to a few places in Scripture today, but the first one I want to invite you to join me with in is Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7. I'm sure many of you have experienced this either as a child or as a parent. But a night when a big thunderstorm rolls through and lightning is flashing and the boom is following thereafter, the rain comes in, you hear it just beating up against the glass, and it just, you pick up the violence that is going on outside. And you as an adult are usually okay with that, but a young child, when they hear that, it's terrifying, isn't it? And so what do? They are willing to go through the valley of the shadow of the dark hall to find their way down to your room. And when they find your room, they open the door, and if they're really scared, they don't even ask. They just crawl into the bed with you. And all of a sudden, for them, life is great. Now, by being with you, you didn't command the rains to stop. You didn't order the lightning to cease flashing. All of those things are continuing to happen. But the children are totally safe and fearless and secure just because they know they're around mom, dad. They know that you're there. And because of that, what do? They just go right back to sleep. You don't, because you're getting a foot in the side or whatever, but that's okay, because you know that they have got peace. And folks, I'm just going to suggest to you, as we're thinking about Christmas, that in many ways, Christmas is that very bedroom for our souls, isn't it? That we are a people who are incredibly insecure, incredibly fearful when we think about the things of eternity. When we think about life or being a person that has no sin. When we think about an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-righteous and without sin God. It can make us very afraid and very insecure. We begin to wonder, am I left alone in the dark? Or is he really here with me? Well, this morning we're going to look at some texts that I hope in the end will build your faith on that. Ebenezer Scrooge and Dickens' Christmas Carol got visited by three different spirits. I don't have three spirits to give you this morning, but we're going to go through three different stories that in the end, I'm praying, will help build our faith in this so that we can see exactly how God does, in fact, feel about us. So the first one I'm going to give you comes to us out of Isaiah chapter 7. Now, you got to understand a few things in this, because this is going to be foundational to a Christmas truth that many of us know and are familiar with, or at least have heard about. Isaiah 7, it takes place in the year 734 BC, and it involves a king. His name is Ahaz. And just to kind of show you a map as sort of what the region is like in this day, you've got here this northern region, and this is now called Israel. Israel used to be one nation, now they're divided. In the south, you've got Judah. And that's what Ahaz rules over, Judah. And the problem that he's got right now is there's a nation that if you follow the dot and you just keep going out, you know, right about out in here, there's a big country called Assyria, a very cruel and ruthless nation. And Assyria has made it their goal to go throughout the world and to conquer the various nations. And everyone here knows they're coming for us. So what do you do when you're a smaller country, knowing that a bigger one is coming down to get you? Well, you build a coalition. And that's exactly what these guys do. These guys in the north, Israel, is going to join up. Ephraim's over here, and they're going to get together with Syria up here. And they're going to build this coalition to then say, if we get an army big enough, when Assyria comes, we can either oppose them or we'll just be big enough to intimidate them and make sure they don't come to us. So they go to Ahaz. They're in the south and said, come join our team. Now, what do you think Ahaz is going to do? Well, he's in a bind because he doesn't really know in the end who would win out. But he's fairly confident Assyria would. Now, if he were to go to the priest and he were to say, what does God have to say about this? He would have found a very clear revelation in Scripture where God just repeatedly tells them, you trust me. You don't need to make these alliances with nations who don't know me. But that's not where Ahaz is. And so he agrees to then tell Assyria, you don't need to be afraid, and you don't need to come crush us. We're not going to join everybody else. Well, you think your life's okay there, but it's not. Because the other nations found out about this, and they were kind of sore at Judah for not agreeing to team up with them. So you know what they decided to do? We're going to go crush them. We're going to go down there and take them over. And then we'll just take all their resources. And so once Ahaz finds out about that, the Bible tells us that as they came to attack, that Ahaz's heart and the hearts of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. Which is a very poetic way of saying they were scared to death. They were highly insecure in that moment and not knowing what would happen. Well, God took note of this. And even though Ahaz isn't necessarily walking with God, he has made a covenant with Judah and with the descendants of David. And so he's coming to make an announcement to Ahaz. And he does it in the form of a prophecy. And if you'll join me, Isaiah 7, we'll look at what God had to tell him in verse 4. Tell Ahaz, this is Isaiah the prophet speaking for God. Tell Ahaz, make sure you stay calm. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated by these two stubs of smoking logs. How's that for a reference? You know, you've seen those old campfires when the logs are just about to die out. That's what God compares these, what Ahaz believes are very powerful nations. Their has-beens. You know, they're on the backside of their rule. Don't be intimidated by these two stubs or by the raging anger of Rezin, Syria, and the son of Remaliah. Syria has plotted with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah to bring about your demise. The things you've heard, Ahaz, are true. They're out to get you. They say, let's attack Judah and let's terrorize it and conquer it. And then we'll set up the son of Tabeel as its king. And for this reason, the sovereign master, the Lord says, it will not take place. It will not happen. And then verse 9 ends with a prophecy for Ahaz to consider and to remember. If your faith does not remain firm, then you will not remain secure. In fact, an almost literal interpretation of that is unsure, then insecure. I've spoken, believe me, and then just go forward in faith. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be insecure. So Ahaz is at a crossroads. Am I going to trust God and live in faith, or am I not? What's he going to do? Well, ultimately, Ahaz hears all this, but his mind is already made up. You ever dealt with somebody like that? You're going to talk to them about something and communicate an idea, but you can just tell from the outset there is no consideration into what you're saying. Their mind is made up. This is a done deal, and they're just being polite and nodding, going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's Ahaz. And so God sends Isaiah to him yet again. He's going to give him a second prophecy. It's in verse 10. The Lord again spoke to Ahaz. Just stop for a minute and think about that. The all-merciful God is coming yet again to the all-rebellious king. How great is the mercy of God? He continues to come and to speak to him. What does he say? Verse 11, Ahaz, ask for a confirming sign from the Lord your God. You can even ask for something miraculous. How's that for a deal? In this little moment, God is operating like it's almost like he's saying, I'll be your genie in the bottle. You just, you know, rub on the lamp. Make your wish, and whatever it is, I'm going to make it come true. But I'm not doing it necessarily just so you can get what you want. I'm doing it for an explicit purpose, because I'm going to prove to you that I am the God who brings these things about. I am the all-powerful one, and you can trust me, and the people in your court can trust me, and the people in your nation can trust me, because I'm trustworthy. I mean, think about that. We talked a little bit about signs and wonders the last couple of weeks when we were talking about God's will, you know. And don't you think, wouldn't it be nice if God said, hey, Make something up and I'll make it happen. And I think there's a part of us that thinks, gosh, if that happened, I would test it. I would try it out because God said it's okay to do so. But the reality is, I'm not so sure that we would. And the reason I say that is because Ahaz didn't do it either. In fact, you'll look in verse 12. But Ahaz responded, I don't want to ask. I don't want to put the Lord to a test. Now, I personally have always read that and I always thought, oh, he's so pious. I'm not going to test God. I'm not going to do that. No, I won't ask for that kind of thing. But that's not what's happening. The context will show us that this is not his attitude at all. His attitude is defiant. It ought to be said more like this. I'm not going to ask God anything because I know what I'm going to do. And the last thing I want to do is get his input and get some sort of sign and wonder to prove me wrong. I'm the sovereign one right now, and I'm not going to surrender it to anybody else. And that's the tone and the attitude that he has. My mind is made up. And so that's why in verse 13, God rebukes this king. Isaiah replied, then pay attention, family of David. Do you consider it too insignificant to try the patience of men? Is that why you're also trying the patience of my God? For this reason, the sovereign master himself will give you a confirming sign. You might cover your eyes and you might even plug your ears, Ahaz, but I'm going to bring a sign that you're going to see, you're going to hear, you're going to know, and everybody else looking on is also going to be able to see the sign. And because of it, they're going to have to acknowledge that I'm real, that I'm engaged, and that I have a plan, and I'll execute that plan. You didn't ask for it, Ahaz. You're going to get it. Here it is, verse 14. Look. And the New English Translation puts this next word, look, this young woman. Some of your translations will say, look, this virgin. Now, I don't have time to go into the whole aspect of this, but ultimately, what is he highlighting? He's pointing to somebody that's there in the court with them, some woman. And he's saying, I want you to look at this one. This one who has not had a child, who has not yet conceived. When this woman, he says, she's about to conceive and she will give birth to a son, and you, young woman, will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. He'll eat sour milk and honey, which will help him know how to reject evil and choose what is right. And here is why this will be so. Before the child knows how to reject evil and choose what is right, the land whose two kings you fear will be desolate. Whoa. God gives Ahaz a sign that he says, you can measure this one in time and space. You see that woman right there? She's not about to have a child, but she's going to. And then when the child reaches about the age of a toddler, by that time frame, these other nations that you're afraid of, they're not even going to really exist anymore. They'll be gone and they'll be done away. And here's what's going to happen when that prophecy comes to pass. The court and you, Ahaz, and the nation, everyone's going to look and have to go, wow, God knew what he was doing. He had a plan. He executed the plan. And now every time we see this little boy out in the community, it will be a reminder to us that God is with us. Every time they see that child, they'll be brought to mind this prophecy. This was the one that was prophesied. And sure enough, we look out there and those nations don't exist anymore. God cares. And he's here with me. And Ahaz has got this real difficult place to be. At least I'm sure he thought it was difficult. Are you going to remain unsure because of your unbelief? Or will you believe God and follow? Because if you believe him, you'll find security. But if you don't, it'll be insecurity for you. That's the first story. I told you I got three for you. That's our first one. It lays the groundwork for the one that many of you are familiar with in Matthew chapter 1. So take your Bibles now and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Because the prophecy that Ahaz got was meant for him. But we're going to learn from Matthew chapter 1 that God meant for that to mean something even more significant. Someone that would come later in time. We're going fast forwarding to about 730 years later. And now we have another man. He's not a king. He's the opposite. He's a pauper. There's a fellow named Joseph, young man, just starting out a new business, you know, as a carpenter. He's getting his life together. And his life is great because he just went out and asked that beautiful young gal who he's had an eye on now for a little while to marry him. And lo and behold, her name is Mary. How appropriate. So I'm going to marry my Mary. And he's excited. It's an exciting time. And he's getting ready. He's engaged. He's betrothed. And in that day, a betrothal was a much bigger deal than it is even now. Because in that day, a betrothal was something you didn't break. In fact, if you did, you had to actually get a divorce in that time frame. But he's exuberant. Well, he gets some bad news. And the bad news is that he has discovered that this woman, with whom he has not known in an intimate way, is pregnant. And that is devastating. He, I'm sure, feels betrayed, heartbroken. You talk about feelings of insecurity. Did she not think that I would be good enough? You talk about feelings of fear. What are people going to say about me? What are people going to say about her? What are people going to do to her? And look at what's happened to our reputation in the community. How's this going to affect my business? I mean, there's so many fears and insecurities that can arise in this dark situation, when we put ourselves into this story. And this is where he is. And so, in some ways, he's a little bit like Ahaz, because it's at this point that he also came up with a plan. I know what I'm going to do. And we get it in Matthew 1:19. Because Joseph, Mary's husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he didn't want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. I told you, you can't break an engagement that day without a divorce. He could make a big scene. He's not going to do it. He's just going to be very gentle and just let this separate. And he's going to go one way and she's going to go the other. And I think a lot of people looking on in the culture would have said, Joseph, I think you're being kind of generous. You know, I probably wouldn't have made a big deal about it. What she did was wrong. And, you know, she ought to pay in some way. But just by you doing that, now that sounds like a good plan. But in some ways, again, like Ahaz, God sent a message to Joseph also. And instead of a prophet, the way he did it was he came to him personally in a dream. And we get that in the next few verses where we see that he also is going to get a sign. Even though he didn't ask for it, he's going to get a sign. Verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So to this scared young man, God is revealing to him, all this stuff that you're afraid and insecure of, you don't need to worry about it, because I have put this child in her. She is a virgin. She has been faithful to you. I have planted this one inside this young woman, and I am going to have born the only God man that has ever lived. 100% God, 100% man. You say, how is that possible? I say, I have no idea. But that is what the scriptures teach, fully God and yet fully man. And so now Joseph also is at a crossroads. I can believe God and obey him. Or like Ahaz, I can decide to go ahead and to do my own plan. And instead, Joseph is a great example to us because he says, no, I will act in faith. I believe. And I know and I understand something. God has told me this and God has revealed this because he's showing us that he cares. How do I know? Because of verse 22. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah's prophecy had a fulfillment in its time for the people that were there. But God said through the Holy Spirit, but that was not the only time. I had a much bigger plan I was revealing and I was showing to everyone. I've got a sign. You may not have asked for it, but I've got a sign that I'm giving and I'm proving to you that I am with you. And their response and their call, believe. Act in faith. Now, when we talk about the whole Christmas story, you know, for most of us, it's a very sweet thing, isn't it? Christmas is tender, usually not violent, although there are violent aspects in the Christmas story. But generally, it's a very tender and gentle story centered all around a baby and God's plan and what he's doing. And the main theme is that this God, who is so infinitely high above us and up here, is going to condescend and come all the way down to here where we are. And be human, be one of us, experience what we experience, be tempted in ways that we're tempted. All of these things would come on him, and yet he would be the one who would walk away without sin. And Christmas at its core, it's dealing with that deep insecurity, that deep fear that runs within every single human being when they begin to look at this God up here and says, what does he really think about me? Because see, I know about me. A lot of stuff about me you don't know. I know those things. And it's the same thing with you. And that's when our insecurities kick up. How would God receive somebody who's like me? And to a degree, every human being is a cosmic orphan, aren't they? That's the way we are, left to ourselves. We are cosmic orphans, desperately longing and wanting a God, a Father, who would receive us, who would accept us. And yet we see what we're comprised of. I've used this illustration before, but I'll show it to you again. If I take a shirt like this, I'm calling the water an example of sin, and the shirt, humanity. What do we have here? We have this thing. I'll go ahead and water these plants for Debbie. It's okay, Debbie. Here I've got, you know, if the water is going to be like sin and the shirt is going to be like humanity, you see what the problem is, right? If I'm God and I take this and I put this on me, this water is going to get all over me. It's going to soak me. And that's how God is with sin. He cannot take and embrace sin. And the problem, and the one that really bothers us, is if God can't take sin, then that necessarily means he can't take me either. Because sin covers every fiber of my being. It's infused all throughout me. And if God can't take sin, then I know I am rejected. And we don't like that. Man left to himself really doesn't like it. In fact, I think this is in large part why one of the things that we read in Romans 1:32, speaking of men or humanity, although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, meaning sin, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they also approve of those who practice them. Why does humanity approve of those who practice the same sin? Because we're looking for that acceptance. You know, you're no better than me, and okay, we can kind of accept one another. But the problem with that is while we may get a peace in how we are with one another, I'm still left wondering, can I ever have peace with God? In fact, Romans 2 tells us what the answer is to that. The law of God is written on our hearts, with our conscience bearing witness and our thoughts alternately accusing or else defending us. And what Paul was saying in Romans 2 is that none of us has that confidence. We all know that that shirt is totally soaked. And when it comes to God, I cannot be accepted. I cannot be at all. But what are we doing at Christmas? Folks, one of the greatest things that we've got going on about Christmas is we're remembering and celebrating that God gave us a sign. And you didn't ask for it, but he gave it to us anyhow. When he took himself, the second person of the triune God, and he came in humanity, came in flesh and blood, so that he could bring us unto God. And here's how I'll illustrate it. This is Jesus Christ. There's no sin whatsoever in him, is there? Totally dry. No, nothing whatsoever. And here's what we have, the blessedness of what we've got. Jesus has then taken this and says, God can receive me. He can embrace me. I can be one with him. So here's what I'll do. I will give you my righteousness so that now you can be with God. And I'll exchange it for this. I'll take this and I'll take it to the cross and I'll pay for that sin and atone in such a way that now you can have this and be with him. Isn't that a gift? You talk about a Christmas present, one that you can't wrap and put under the tree, but greater than any other that you and I can possibly receive. And when we come back to Christmas, we're just remembering that when that baby was born and the way that he was born, this was all part of God's sign to us, to all humanity, that this is what he's doing. And tonight, when we gather together and we get our families together and we go out in these little groups and we're going out to these various neighborhoods and we're singing these songs, you realize this is what we're declaring to them. That the songs that we proclaim declare these truths. In fact, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's what you'll be declaring to the people in the community, that which we have received in Christ, we now can proclaim to them so that they also might receive it. It's just telling everybody, God's with us. He's with us. He hasn't abandoned us, but he's come for us. I promised you three stories at the beginning. So my third story is how I'm going to wrap all this up, my conclusion. And y'all know that I like the Andy Griffith Show, don't you? One of the reasons I like it, it's one of the few shows that I can preach from the pulpit and tell you, now go watch it, and not worry that someone's going to come back and go, why did you recommend that show? So I've got one for you. In fact, I saw it just 2 weeks ago on TV, and then I went out and got my DVDs and looked at it again this week. But it was their Christmas special. And here's the story of what's going on. We're treating this like a parable. You had this fellow. His name was Sam Muggins. And I got an image up here. Sam's on the far left. And Sam decided to sort of pick up his Christmas cheer by making a little extra cheer and making some moonshine. Well, next to him, you have this other guy. His name's Ben Weaver. And Ben caught him. And Ben he tries to be such a law-abiding citizen, and he tries to adhere to the law and conform to it. And on top of that, he sells alcohol, but legally. So he doesn't like somebody else making alcohol illegally. So he brings old Sam into Andy, and he says, you need to take him, and you need to lock him up. And Andy says, oh, come on, Ben. It's Christmas. You know, have a heart. But Ben says, no, you're a sheriff, and you are sworn to uphold the law. Now you do your job. And Andy realizes he's right. The law demands it, and I am sworn to uphold it, so I'll bring him in. And Andy's heartbroken for this guy because he's thinking, man, Christmas, he can't be with his family. He's going to be locked up here. You know, what are we going to do? And then he comes up with a brilliant idea. So what he does is he calls Sam's family on the phone. He says, y'all come on down here to the police station, would you? Bring everybody. So they do. Then he calls Aunt B and he says, Aunt B, I want you to make a big turkey. Get that and bring that thing in, cook it, and bring some other food. So she does. He has Barney go out and get a big Santa suit and a Christmas tree. Bring that into the jail. And so they're bringing all of these things and presents and everything else. Because here was Andy's thought. If Sam can't go be with Christmas, then I'm going to bring Christmas to be with Sam. And you had no idea that this show would proclaim the gospel in such a clear way. But that's exactly what this thing is almost a perfect parable for. Because you see, every single one of us were just like Sam. We broke the law. You broke it. And like Ben Weaver, the law can come at you and say, you violated it. And that means you necessarily have to pay. You have to pay. And it's cold and it's brittle, but it's right. You do have to pay. But you have a God who is looking at you in that cell and who is saying, you know what? Maybe I can't get you to Christ must, but I can bring Christ must to you. And that's exactly what he's done. Jesus came, God, with us so that we can be united with him. And the irony in this show is everyone comes into the jail, into the prison, and there's joy and there's happiness. And there, and it's just, you want to be there. And the irony, you've got Ben who's standing outside of the jail and he's looking in. And as he's looking in, he realizes something. I'm trying to live according to my perfection with the law, but it leaves me locked out. Ultimately, what are you looking for? Christ having met the law for you. And now you don't have to hang at the bars looking in, wishing you could be in. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And anyone, any of you, can come and to be with him. And what's the call? The call for us in this Christmas season, it's the same call that Ahaz got. It's the same call that, well, Ben Weaver got. It's the same call that Joseph got. And that is believe. You believe. Believe that God has come. Believe that God has paid what you couldn't pay. Believe that God has provided all that you need and that he is going to continue to remain in you. You come to a manger. Come to a manger and look in and find that baby. And while the storms may be raging, insecurities, fears may rise, all you need to do is look at that one to realize, you know what? Insecurities, everything else is gone because God is with me. And I can abide and live there. Amen. Would you bow with me for a minute? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. But with you bowed, with your eyes closed, I just want to give a particular invitation. Because there may be some folks here that have come this morning because, you know what, church is what you need to do about the time you get near Christmas. And there's this aspect of appeasing and appealing to God. But in reality, you have deep insecurities with him. You have fears with him. And what I'm telling you this morning is what the Bible tells you. And that is, Jesus Christ has taken away any reason for you to be afraid. You are not that black shirt dripping with water, the water of sin. You don't have to be that, because in faith you can receive the white shirt of righteousness that Jesus provides for you. All you need do is believe and you trust. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, if that's where you are, you're ready to trust in him, that in front of you there's pews, there's little cards. I'd ask you to take a card out and fill it out. Check that box that you're ready to receive and to follow him, to know what that means. And that you'd do so here, even now, even in the Christmas season. It's a perfect time to align with him. And then when we're done, you can either take it back to the Welcome Center and leave it with somebody. I'll be at the front. You can come drop it off with me, either way. But then we would love to tell you about what the next steps are in your journey of faith with him. And I'd encourage you to do so today. Our Heavenly Father, our prayer this morning is that we live as a people who have this new righteousness, perfect in Jesus Christ. Where you keep going about, we see the lights of Christmas. We're remembering that Jesus is the light of the world. That he is the one who has taken all things away so that we might stand in perfection before you. And now our insecurities and our fears can be gone. And sometimes, Lord, we all confess, even sometimes when we have believed, we still lapse back into wondering, but do you really like us? Do you really accept us? when you see all that we've done? Well, help us to keep looking back in that manger and to stand in the faith and the knowledge that you've given us the sign that you're with us. Let us believe it and let us walk in it, not just in the Christmas season, but all year long. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this and we pray together. And all God's people said, amen.